Now, I grew up in the 1960s and 1970s. The dinosaurs had just died out, and I was part of what was called the baby boomer generation. I was on the tail end of the baby boomer generation. And, of course, that was a generation which brought about radical change, or pushed for radical change, in our social life as a country. The baby boomers have a lot to answer for in a whole range of ways. But us baby boomers, there were two things in particular we liked. One was long hair for the guys, and the other was jeans. So we wore long hair and jeans. I didn't have especially, I was very conservative, but my hair was longer than it is these days. But long hair was the way, and wearing jeans, everybody wore jeans. That was how we stood out. That was how we said, we are the new generation. And all of us did it, which meant we were all the same, in a funny sort of way. Now, of course, we don't stand out in our jeans these days. Perhaps long hair is not as familiar, but even long hair and jeans these days don't say a great deal. Society has now moved on, and that's just an accepted part of it. And so those things don't represent very much at all. But I want to ask you, in what ways would you like to stand out in the world? In what ways would we together like to stand out in this world? Most of us want to leave our mark. Most of us want to make a contribution of some sort to the world. What mark? What contribution? Especially as we're Christians. Well, we're going to think a little bit more about that today. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to open your word now. Help me to speak what is true and only what is there, and help us all to grasp what your word is saying to us and embrace it and live it out. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been working our way through the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes get their name from the first word of each of the statements, verse 3, 4, 5, and so on, from that word, blessed, which means happy, but it's a happiness, a joy given to us by God. And to look at it from a slightly different angle, Jesus is saying, this is how you have the good life, the joyful life, the happy life, if you like, although, again, not happy superficially. This is how you have the good life. Or to put it yet another way, as someone else has done, this is how we will enjoy the applause of heaven. I wonder if you've watched on the internet that clip from Britain's Got Talent of Susan Boyle the day she turned up on the stage for her first audition. Hands up if you've seen that. Okay. For those of you who haven't, it's worth a look. This slightly dumpy lady comes on a little bit older than a number of others and stands on the stage, and you can almost hear people going, you know, this is going to be a bit of a laugh. And then she opens her mouth and this amazing voice comes out beautifully, and the whole theatre erupts in applause and stands up cheering. Well, it'd be nice if people did that for us. They did an ad not long ago, didn't they? About the lady who, what did she do properly? She drove her car properly or something or other. And as she drove out of the parking lot, all the crowds were there cheering her. Rhonda. It was Rhonda. How could I miss Rhonda? Well, it's one thing to get the applause of a theatre or to the applause of a million hits or 10 million hits or whatever it is on the internet. It's another thing for all of heaven's creatures and beings standing to applaud us at the end of our race as we walk in on that last day. Now, who is it that will have that applause? Is it the people who've been most successful in their Christian life? Is it be the people who've got the most conversions under their belts? Will it be the people who are busiest with church responsibility? Will it be the most successful people in their personal lives? Will it be the people in full-time ministry? Will they be the ones who get the most applause? No. Jesus is saying the people who get the applause of heaven are the ones who are poor in spirit, who know their poverty before God, who mourn over their sin, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the people who are merciful, the people who are pure in heart in their devotion to Jesus, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, their discipleship of Jesus. These are the ones who will have the applause of heaven. They may not be terribly successful at all. In fact, they might be seen by the world as failures. They may labour and labour and labour and see very few of their friends or family or others come to know Jesus. They may be laid up with a sickness that makes it almost impossible for them to do much at church. They may be a cleaner or a plumber or a tired mum. But they are the people who will have the applause of heaven on that last day, because they're poor in spirit and mourn and are meek, and they hunger and thirst for righteousness. They show mercy to people. They're pure in their love of Jesus. They make peace wherever they go. They're willing to endure persecution as a follower of Jesus. Although these are the ones who show the fruit of discipleship of Jesus. And as disciples, Jesus goes on to say, we are salt and we are light. Firstly, salt. We are salt. There are two things I ought to say before I go into salt, that two things about both of these things, salt and light. Do you notice, firstly, he says to these disciples, and remember, this is a very early stage in Jesus' ministry. These disciples haven't really progressed much. They don't understand very much at all. Jesus is a complete puzzle to them. But he says to them, they are salt. They are light. He doesn't say, you have to become salt. You have to become light. You are already. Now, that's incredibly reassuring. We are, as people who follow the Lord Jesus, salt and light. We already are. There's a difference in us. And if there isn't, if someone hasn't made it public to you, people do notice, even if they haven't said it. They notice the difference in your life, and it challenges them. The other thing I'd like to point out to you is the shift in focus here. The focus in verses 3 down to 12 has been the focus of possessing the kingdom of heaven. But do you notice in verses 13 down to 16, as he talks about salt and light, he talks about our role in the earth. As disciples of Jesus, we not only have a future hope, but we have a mission here and now in this world. And that mission, we find at the end of verse 16, is to lead men and women and children to praise our Father in heaven. And ultimately, that only happens when a person comes to a new relationship with Christ themselves, to glorify God. So those two things, you are the salt already, you are the light. And this now is our mission, to be salt and light. Now, What about salt? Salt has many purposes and uses, and people, as they look at these verses, have wondered what aspect of salt is particularly in mind here. Salt can be used to flavour things and bring delight to food. And as I kind of called out, I don't know whether you heard it, but on one of my diets I tried that reduced salt baked beans, and it's not a pleasant experience. It is a delight to have a bit of salt. It also works as a preservative. Before refrigerators, for most of world history, people have rubbed salt into their meat to preserve it. It's also used in as a fertiliser in certain ratios. Now, as a disciple, the point is, you are the flavour of the kingdom of heaven in the world. You are the flavour of its beauty and delight. You are already. In you there is life. That is, in your very presence, people meet life at work in you. In you there is the offer of hope in this world, in this dying and dead world, in the midst of death and decay, because that is what our world is about. Forget the fluff and bubble of our world. Our world is full of death and decay as people march in disobedience to the judgment. But in you there is life, in hope. In your words and examples, others are stimulated to seek God and to trust God and to grow in their relationship with God. You are salt. There's a warning as well in verse 13, isn't there? He says, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." How do we understand that? Sometimes as people look at this verse, that's all they see. They just see that bit and try and work out how it works. There are a couple of theories. Two of the best are, ancient salt was not as pure as our salt today, and often ancient salt was mixed with all sorts of impurities of various kinds. And so it was possible in circumstances for the salt itself to leach out of it and just leave a chalky, dusty sort of substance which didn't have the flavour of salt. Perhaps that's what Jesus has in mind. Or the other possibility is that this is just an absurdity that Jesus is setting up for us. It's a bit like the camel going through the eye of a needle. Salt never loses its saltiness. It is salty. That's just by nature, and it's ridiculous to think that it would be otherwise. And so the question is, can a disciple become a non-disciple? Well, for some of you, that raises all sorts of technical, difficult questions, and feel free to grab me afterwards if you'd like to tackle those with me. But if you just take it as it stands, it's a warning. Maintain your saltiness. Keep being salty. Don't become insipid and tasteless in your devotion to Jesus. Don't just fit in with the world and disappear into the world. Be salty. Make sure the differences of a disciple, the qualities of the Beatitudes, are clearly evident in your life, day after day. Well, what about light? Verse 14, you are the light of the world. Two things I want to say about this verse. Firstly, that light shines. That's one of the points that Jesus makes there. He says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill can't be hidden. That's true, isn't it? You can't hide a city because of the light at night. It's unmissable. Light shines. That's the point. Secondly, light is intended to shine, just to reinforce the point. And so he says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everything, everyone in the house. Now, it's ridiculous, isn't it, to think of people turning on a lamp and sticking it under the bedclothes, or sticking it under a tin, or whatever it may be. You turn a light on to give light, don't you? That's why it's there. That's its purpose. How foolish to turn a light on, especially these days when we're so economically conscious, to turn the light on and then stick it in the under a blanket or something like that. If we saw someone doing that, we'd say, how silly. No, we put the light lamp up so that its light will shine, so that its light will benefit. And so the point is, let your light shine. Don't try and hide it. Don't stick it under a blanket, or however you might do it. The very purpose of light, the light that has been created in you, the very purpose of that light given you by God and me, is that it might shine. And so let's make it shine. Wherever we are, in the situations, in the relationships that we are in life, let's make that light shine. Now you might ask, what is my light? Well, he explains that. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds. There's the light. And praise your Father in heaven. Your good deeds. Is he just referring to actions, or does he include words? I take it these deeds include words here. But does he mean any good deeds or words? No, he's talking about the deeds and words that flow from being a disciple of Jesus. That's what the context is all about. That's what he's been talking about in the Beatitudes just before this. All the deeds and words that flow from your life, from being a disciple of Jesus, they are the light that shines in you. And if you are a disciple, a light is shining, much to your disbelief perhaps. Your discipleship is evidence. And that's God's purpose. Our world is very dark. We don't sometimes, as Christians, lose sight of how dark the world is. And it's only when a person becomes a Christian that they sometimes say to us, you don't realise how hopeless and useless life was for me in the world until I came to know Jesus. The world is dark. Don't be deceived by all the advertising. And we are like little beacons, like being in that cave. Even the tiniest candlelight immediately grips your attention. The world out there sees that you are a Christian. You're unmistakable. And as you are different, people are pointed to the kingdom of God. People are pointed to the Lord Jesus. And God's plan is that those people would one day come to thank God and serve him from their own changed heart and to glorify him. So don't hide the differences that Jesus brings to your life. Don't be ashamed of them. If you're anything like me, you know I've got all sorts of strategies for handling myself in different situations to try and avoid looking like a Christian. We've got to encourage each other not to do that, but to let our light shine. So what about salt and light in St. Paul's? Each one of us who is a disciple of Jesus is salt and light. A Christian is a disciple, and a disciple is a Christian. You can't be a Christian without being a disciple of Jesus. You can't call yourself a Christian and not be following the Lord Jesus. Well, St. Paul's is a church of disciples. That's what we are. Disciples of Jesus. And Jesus has worked in us by his wonderful grace, and he's working in our lives. We know we're still terrible sinners, ruined sinners, but Jesus has kindly brought us to life. And the result is that you and I, as we live as disciples, already have the flavour of heaven on us. Life is at work in us. And a light is shining in the changes that have happened in our words, in our hearts, in our actions. And you might find it hard to believe, but it's true. And the people around you know that it's true. So how do we make... The question is, how do we make our mark on the world? How do we make a contribution to the world? By being salty all the more. By shining ever more brightly, day after day, in the circumstances of our life. Being Christ's person, Christ's man, Christ's woman, and together being the body of Christ, working together, each with the other, speaking to one another, building each other up in connection with our head, the Lord Jesus. And so the challenge is being salty, being bright at home before our children, before our grandchildren, before our spouse, the people at work, our extended family, our neighbours, our friends, people at uni or TAFE, the people here at church, being salty and light here. Wherever you are, live out the Beatitudes and all that Jesus teaches you. Make them part of your heart and life. Don't be insipid, and encourage me not to be insipid. Let's not hide our discipleship. Rather, be more and more flavoursome and bright so that people might come to glorify God. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your word. Thanks for the encouragement of the Lord Jesus that we are already salt, that we are already light. Please help us to become more flavoursome and to shine more brightly as we live out our lives as disciples. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we've got opportunity for questions and comments. Any questions people want to ask? Yes, Corey.
In verse 16 it talks about, is there any significance that it talks about the light revealing only good deeds?
It's in the good deeds that the light is shining. So my sin doesn't reveal the glory of God, but my, to use the word he's going to use in the next little section, my righteousness does. Righteousness, rightly understood, does. And what God has worked in our hearts is a righteousness of change in heart, which is slowly leading to change in the rest of us. But that little spark of difference is noticeable to everyone. It's like that tiny little candle. Okay, is that what you're asking?
I guess so, because I guess my thinking is that having light in our lives not only reveals, well, light reveals not only good things about ourselves, but also if I like those bad things about ourselves, that we're fearful of revealing.
Now, at that point, we need to look at Jesus' word when he said, "I am the light of the world." And his light does that. But in this particular passage, he's saying we are light. So it's not talking about light shining on us. It's talking about the light shining from us. And it's there. Raina.
Yeah, I'm just trying to put it in a way that's helpful. I've known Christians, professing Christians, and sometimes this light can get mixed up with a lot of other things. Not so much light, as in the more darkness.
Yeah.
How are we to act towards those, those people, if I was ever to be that situation again where I'm talking to them?
Yeah.
Or we know people that are professing Christians, they go to church, but their actions aren't very lightful.
Yeah.
Well,
we need to open the Bible at verse 13, don't we? If the salt loses its saltiness, ultimately, if it has no saltiness, then it's going to be thrown out. There's a warning there. And sort of to pick up the comment I made about talking about our church plans, being serious about our discipleship, we need to encourage people, if they profess a discipleship of Jesus, to live up to the mark. And to take them, open the Bible with them and say that. You know, the light is not meant to be put under a bowl. And it's not meant to be hidden by, these ungodly actions or this pursuit in my life or whatever it may be. It's meant to shine. And the challenge is, are we going to shine? Is that going to be our priority? Or is it just going to fade away? Be put under a blanket so that all you get is a very faint glow at the very best. Yeah. So if someone professes to be Christian, we need to encourage them to be Christian. You need to encourage me. And I need to encourage you, and we need to encourage each other, all of us, to do that seriously. Thank you for that. Jenny?
Just on the first reading, 1 Thessalonians.
Yep.
Had some impact on that about various passages that end with, therefore encourage one another and build each other up.
Yeah. And Paul says to Timothy, if someone has gone astray, to restore them gently. However, there is a kind of scale of our approach. We need to start out with gentleness, but there is a time when you need to be very firm. And so in 2 Timothy, all scriptures are inspired by God and are profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So there are times when we will need to rebuke and correct. We might do that gently, or we might need to do it more severely. We need to encourage and train. Yeah. Is that what you were picking up, Jeanette? Yeah. Yeah. We are children of the day because we have come into the light of Jesus, if you like. We're not in darkness anymore. Any other comments, questions? Okay.